Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, once again, I'd like to start reading for you in verse number 1. Please listen and follow along as I read from God's Word. This is God's holy, inspired Word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I being merely human, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches their wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is the word of the Lord. There once was three little pigs. Strange introduction. One of the sticks another out of brick. And a wolf comes along to each of the three houses and says, little pig, let me come in. No, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. I wonder if you ever considered that this story has theological implications. The moral of the story is that it matters what you can. The story is that you need to build a house that is durable, or else when the wolf comes in this particular illustration, or when God comes in within our text, and when the material, when the care with the workmanship of the constructor, of the builders is tested, we will see what will stand and what will fall, what has eternal value and what has only temporary value. The people in the Corinthian church are bitterly divided over personal preferences regarding how to do church. And how that's manifested is, it's manifested in different leaders that they've sort of just lined up around. They're dividing over different leaders, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter. They started on the wrong basis. They built the wrong foundation. They're looking to the wrong things. They're finding attractiveness in the wrong places. And it led to factions around who they want to lead and who they're going to follow and what church is supposed to be in their eyes and why it should be that way. So Paul wisely addresses the problem by giving them a different starting point. Instead of sort of... And remember, there is a Paul party. There are some who say, I follow Paul. It'd be very easy for Paul to say, yeah, let me lead you. I'll take this group over here. They follow me. But instead of leaning into one of these groups and their preferences, he instead shows them what God's plan is. And we began unpacking chapter 3 last week in the opening 9 verses. And there Paul used the analogy of a field, you'll remember. And within that field, there are servants who have been assigned by God to each, both to plant and to water. It's God's field in the end. And the only reason for the success of the workers, the only reason why their work is caused to be effective, is because God who gives the growth. But then in verse 10 and following, Paul changes the analogy from the field to that of a building. More specifically, Paul paints the picture of a building project, of a building yet not finished, of a building still yet under construction. And within these verses, Paul gives to both to them and to us seated here this morning instructions for how to build a church. Specifically, they are instructions for how to build a church, not man's way, but God's way. Not according to man's wisdom, but according to God's wisdom. And it comes in 4 parts for us this morning. Please consider with me firstly this morning that in order to build a church, we must first ensure that we build carefully. We must be very careful. Notice in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Now, someone take care how he builds upon it. We must build carefully. Now, why should a builder building up the church take so much care in his task? Well, first, because the church belongs to God. Remember the end of verse 9 where we read, you are God's field, God's building. Later, verse 16, we read, you are God's temple, not mine, not yours, God's. The church belongs to God. Sort of building project, if you're renovating your own place, if it's your house, you can do whatever you want. You can cut corners if you want to cut corners. You can skimp out on materials if you want to skimp out on materials. You can work on your own house in whatever way you choose. Whatever style you want, whatever preferences you want, it's your house. But if you're working on someone else's house, you have to work according to their plans. You have to work according to their style. You have to work according to their preferences. You have to use the materials that they have determined in advance that you are to use. And so since the church is God's, we must build carefully. We have to ensure that we are doing it according to His instructions and according to His plans. But also you need to build carefully because the foundation has already been laid. In Corinth, it had been laid by Paul. Verse 10, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Listen, the foundation is already laid. There's no need to build another. Indeed, the church has only one foundation to begin with, because we read in verse 11, for no one can lay a which is Jesus Christ. You know, I rented an apartment in downtown Kingston that's inside of an old townhouse. I honestly don't know how old the house is. It could be at least 100 years old or more. I'm not sure. But whatever the case is, I have all the modern conveniences. You see, the house has been renovated, perhaps more than once. I'm not sure. The walls have been moved around. The rooms are in different places. The wiring and the plumbing has been redone. I have air conditioning, praise the Lord. Although not this time of year. I have modern appliances. The dishwasher was a surprise. But you know what? I have no idea what the house used to look like. It's been completely modernized. But no matter what has changed, there's one thing that has remained the same and has remained consistent the whole way through. And that is the foundation. Because you see, you can change the whole house, but if you tamper with the foundation, you compromise the entire structure. And for Christian leaders, for Christian preachers, for Christian teachers, they can do all sorts of things to aim to build up the church, but they cannot change the foundation. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if you tamper with that foundation, then you compromise the entire structure. And the Corinthians were trying to tamper with that structure. They were trying to build the church atop of personalities. They were trying to build the church atop of speaking abilities. And the personalities and speaking abilities specifically of Paul and Apollos and Peter. Perhaps others as well. Now they can do that. And they can build a really impressive structure on top of that foundation, but it's something else altogether. And even today, there are churches that are laying a foundation atop all sorts of things. And there's no shortage of churches that have based their entire existence atop of personalities and speaking abilities. Perhaps you've heard of James MacDonald in the Harvest Bible Chapel, or Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church. And while not exactly a church, one can hardly forget Ravi Zacharias of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. What happened to these ministries when the foundation of these men fell? Tell me, how wise was it to make these men the foundation of their respective ministries? And here are the Corinthians, and they're trying to do the very same thing. They're trying to build the foundation of the church atop of Paul or Apollos or Peter, atop of whoever has the most personality, or atop of whoever has the greatest speaking abilities, so they think. Now, personalities and speaking abilities are not a bad thing in and of themselves. In fact, they are a gift of God. Notice in verse 10, Paul himself called himself a skilled master builder. He was an effective master builder. Literally, verse 10 says that he was a wise master builder. He was a wise architect. I mean, isn't that a good thing? Here are the Corinthians, and they're obsessed with the idea of wisdom. And here's Paul, and he says, I was a wise master builder. Fantastic. And Paul no doubt had a captivating personality. Paul no doubt had extraordinary speaking abilities. But where did those giftings even come from? All of this, his gifting, his wisdom, his effectiveness, all of it was according to the grace of God given me. Do you see that? It was according to the grace of God given me. That's where it comes from. Listen, personalities and speaking abilities are a gift from God, but they are a very poor foundation to build a church atop of. Though it may appear impressive, it's a matter of time before it will fall. I wonder, have we ever built atop the foundation of personalities and speaking abilities here? Listen carefully now. The very moment we make the church more about people rather than Christ, we compromise the entire structure. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is what? Which is Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. And we who build atop that foundation must ensure that we build carefully, not upon people and gifting, but upon Christ, the cornerstone. And so, firstly, this morning, we see that in order to build a church, we must build carefully atop the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Please consider with me, secondly, this morning, that in order to build a church, we must build durably. We must build sustainably. We must build to last. Because even once the foundation is laid, it is still possible to do shoddy workmanship. Maybe you're able to hide it for a time. Maybe you might even be able to go decades before anyone notices. Everything seems to be all right here, but there is a coming day when the quality of... Notice verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. That is, each one's work will become known, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so it's very important that we build durably. It's very important that we build. Now, you'll notice in verse 12, Paul describes some people building the church using gold and silver and precious stones. And these represent those things which are durable and long-lasting. More specifically, they represent the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, not only is the church founded upon Christ, but that foundation of Christ is built atop of using the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, that message which is of eternal value, that message which is very important, that message which is going to last in the end. Everything else, the wood, the hay, the straw, will be burned up. It may seem really important for a time. It may seem like a really good idea. It may look utterly attractive, but it's not durable. and it's not going to last. And the reason why we see in verse 13 is because there's going to be a test. God is going to test them. Verse 13 tells us that there is a day coming when God who owns the church, when God who owns the building is going to come and inspect the work. Verse 14 we read that if the work that anyone has built passes the test, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. This represents those who will hear the voice of the Lord on the last day saying to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have built on the foundation, not with flimsy materials, but with durable materials, with materials that last." But then there's verse 15. The text, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's such a sobering verse. That's an extraordinarily sobering verse. Now, it's important to notice that while verse 15 says he will suffer loss, Paul acknowledges that he himself will be saved. And what it means is that there are some Christian leaders, there are some Christian teachers, there are some Christian preachers who are themselves in Christ, but for whatever reason in their role as a leader or a teacher, they're tempted to then build on top of Christ in ways and with messages and with methods that actually are contrary to the gospel of Christ, are not durable and will not last. And on that day, what Paul says is that those leaders themselves, while they will escape the judgments of God, they nevertheless will have to watch all of their work burn up. These ought to be very sobering words for us here this morning as we consider, with what are we hoping or endeavoring to build Bath Road Baptist Church with? I think D.A. Carson says it well. I mean, just possible to build the church with such shoddy materials that at the last day you will have nothing to show for your labor. People may come, feel helped, joined in corporate worship, serve on committees, teach Sunday school classes, bring their friends, enjoy fellowship, raise funds, participate in counseling sessions and self-help groups, but still not really know the Lord. If the church is being built with large portions of charm, personality, easy oratory, positive and emotional expressions, and people sparks, but without the repeated, passionate, Spirit-anointed proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we may be winning more adherents than converts. Carson goes on to say, not that managerial skills are unnecessary, or that basic people skills are merely optional, but the fundamental non-negotiable that without which the church is no longer the church is the gospel, God's folly, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Beloved, the church is built durably when it is built on Christ and with the message of Christ and Him crucified. And so we must build carefully. And we must build durably. Consider with me thirdly this morning. We must build soberly. We must build soberly. And listen, this is a very sober thing that Paul will say. Please notice with me verses 16 and 17. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You know, it's very interesting to see Paul in verse 12 describe the more durable materials as gold, silver, and precious stones. These are actually done very intentionally because they're actually the building materials that we read about in the Old Testament, which Solomon's temple was built with. Now, in the old corporately, but instead he dwelt inside the temple. But now on the other side of the cross, Paul says, you, the church corporately, you are God's temple. The Spirit dwells in you. I wonder, does that change how we think about building up the church here? Let me put it to you this way. Allow me to draw your attention to the reality of God Himself, who is in this very place this morning. As we gather in this place as God's people, God Himself is in this place. And not only in this place, but Paul reminds us once again that it's God's building. The temple belongs to God. And so for those of us who participate in building the temple, it must be done so soberly. Now, Paul had already explained this in verses 12 to 15, where he explained that a day was coming when the church would be tested by fire. And ultimately what he says is that only those who are in Christ will survive. So if you build a church with anything other than Christ and Him crucified, that work will not last. That work will be burned. Themselves may be Christians, they will suffer loss. But here in verse 17, Paul addresses those who are not Christians. And we know that, we can tell that, because at the end of verse 17, we read that God destroys them. Well, God doesn't destroy His own people. This is why the person who builds with wood, hay, and straw, while he suffers loss, he himself will be saved. But there are people who are not saved. And not only will they build with perishable materials, but they are actively seeking to destroy God. Final judgment, they will not be spared. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Rightly understood, this should cause us pause. Rightly understood, this should cause us to fear God. That, by the way, is why we must take the qualifications of elders so utterly serious. They're non-negotiable. Because God is not to be trifled with. Period. Full stop. God is very jealous over His church and will not tolerate anyone who tries to destroy His church. We have to take this seriously. There's a lot who are actively seeking to destroy the church, even from the inside. Believe it or not, the United Church of Canada was once Orthodox once upon a time. Look at them today. They affirm whatever lifestyle you want. They read prescriptions like 1 Corinthians 6:9 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they say, forget about it. Love is love. You don't need to change for anyone. They're intentionally seeking to destroy the church. There's even one United Church in Toronto today. You've probably heard of it. There is a female pastor there who is a very publicly professing atheist. What she preaches about, I don't even know. God have mercy. This is a church filled with leaders who have a lot to answer for on the day of judgment. And how quickly we can slip on that slippery so seriously. We cannot afford to place aside the prescriptions of Almighty God so that we might follow after mere men. Beloved, we must build soberly because it's God's church, God's temple. Well, consider with me finally this morning that we need to build humbly. Build carefully, build durably, build soberly, and lastly, build humbly. Paul ends the chapter with two primary imperatives addressed to the entire Corinthian congregation and by extension addressed to each one of us this morning as it is the Word of God. The first is found at the beginning of verse 18 where Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself." Let no one deceive himself. In other words, don't kid yourself. You're not as wise as you think. He's saying, if it is the world's wisdom you're after, you're a fool. If you're trying to build the church with that wisdom so as to be as attractive as possible to carnal minds of sinful men, that building's not going to last. You're building with wood and hay and straw. Let no one deceive himself. You're not as wise as you think. He goes on to say in verse 18, if anyone among you, and that you there is plural, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So this is for all of us. It was for all the Corinthians who were striving with jealousy over Paul or Apollos or Peter in regards to who was the most, build a foundation of the church on top of them. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this trap, building atop of people instead of Christ, building with the world's wisdom rather than the folly of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But Paul's just really direct here, and he says, in effect, just humble yourself. Listen, you're not that wise. Humble yourself. Embrace the foolishness of Christ. Verse 18, if anyone of you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Paul begins to drive this point home in verses 19 and 20, where he turns wisdom on its head. For the first two chapters, Paul had been saying, in effect, the message of the cross is folly to the world that hears it. It is foolishness. And so they reject it for their own supposed wisdom instead. But Paul flips it on its head now. And how does he do that? He considers very carefully what is God's perspective. We can think about the world's perspective too much sometimes. What is God's perspective? If you embrace the wisdom of the world as you seek to build the church, what is God's? For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. He says, humble yourself. You're not as wise as you think. All these gimmicks that people try to use to build a church with today, all of these methods that they chase after, and in the very eyes of God Himself, it's foolishness. Paul cements his point by quoting from two Old Testament texts. In verse 19, we find the first one taken from Job 5:13. Please look at verse 19. He catches the so-called wise in their craftiness. Think you're crafty? Think you're clever? Think you're going to come up with a better way to build the church than what God has prescribed? Paul says God's going to catch you in your craftiness. And then he quotes from Psalm 94, verse 11, in verse 20. Notice verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the so-called wise, that they are futile. Listen, if God's assessment of our thoughts is that they are futile, How could we possibly think that we are wise? Are we wiser than God? Humble yourselves, Paul says. You're not as wise as you think. Then Paul concludes his argument with a second imperative. Since the wisdom of the world will be frustrated by God, since the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the eyes of God, so then, verse 21, let no one boast in men. Now, to drive home this call is how bad off these Corinthians are. He doesn't go down the laundry list of reasons why they need to be more humble. He actually instead reminds them of what they already have. And pay attention to this, because ordinarily when we think of humility, we think of thinking less of ourselves. And there is a sense in which that's true. We read in Romans 12, verse 3, for example, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than we ought." Another sense in which humility can come from simply being content with what you already have. You can kind of stop striving. You can stop being jealous and trying to one-up one another as the Corinthians were doing, and instead just be content with what you already have. Because thankful and content people are not striving, and they are not jealous. Paul is saying, Christian, you and your church, in these last couple of verses, you don't need to prove yourselves to the world, because you already have far more than you could possibly gain. The antidote for Paul to jealousy isn't a kind of self-deprecation, it's contentment. It's be content with what you already have. And notice what they already have in verse 21. He says, for all things are yours. That's pretty comprehensive. All things, they're already yours. What does this include? Well, verse 21, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, the leaders you've been dividing over, the leaders you've been racing to line up behind, the leaders you've been factioning the church over, that's foolishness. Of them. Here they are in their division, satisfied with so little when God offers them so much more. Listen, each of these God has assigned to the church to plant and water. They're God's servants sent to serve you, to minister to you, so you don't have to strive and line up behind just one of them, because they're already yours, all of them. Verse 21. For all are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. The world is yours. Now, why is that? You belong to Christ. And while the world is still in the grip of the evil one, Scripture tells us there is a day that is coming when the world will be purified. And then a new heavens and a new earth will come. And you will inhabit that new heavens and new earth with a resurrection body. And that you will enjoy in Christ for all of eternity. So why are you fussing and fighting about trying to look impressive to the world today, when the world tomorrow is already yours? It's foolish. You've already got it. It's yours. For all things are yours, Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, end of verse 22, or life or death or the present or the future. You remember Philippians 1:21, don't you? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can't get better than that. Those are your two options. Good or better. If we get to live, we get to experience His goodness this side of heaven. We get to know that we live our lives with purpose. We get to get into the business of being co-laborers with God through planting and watering and building. We get to go be with Jesus. Whatever we do, past, present, future, Christ reigns over it all, and we are in Him. And so they're ours. And then finally, this crescendo concludes at the end of verse 22, where he says, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Can we stop our foolish jealousy and infighting and obsession with our reputation and certain, and Jesus belongs to God? That's Paul's message. And if Christ has all things, and if He is in us, then what more are we after? We already have all things. Why would we ever strive to build with anything that would merely be impressive in the eyes of men? Certainly, why would we do that with their methods and in a way that God hadn't prescribed? Why would we ever try to do that with methods that won't last, with materials that will burn up? Why would we do so? Why not with the unchanging truth of the gospel rather than those things which are flimsy and will fail and will fall? Let us strive together to be a united church, to build on the foundation together and not strive with jealousy over what the world has, but to build on that which will last for all of eternity, the one foundation that is Jesus Christ. May we seek to hold fast to that foundation which is lasting and eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to do so for Christ's sake. Let's pray together.